Today, Christians are taking a lot of heat because of a couple of controversial issues, so let's take a look at them today. That's going to be homosexuality and same-sex marriage. So let's start with homosexuality. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what the Old Testament says. People know probably where I'm going with this. There are injunctions against homosexuality in Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. And of course the famous story, Genesis 19, about the people that came after Lot and his visitors in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to go past those, and you can take a look at them on your own. But as Christians, we're really concerned, especially with the New Testament accounts and New Testament comments about homosexuality. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Here's what it says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. Well, there it is. Did you notice it's in with a list? It's not by itself. It doesn't say, well, the worst thing you can be is homosexual. And then, of course, there are these other sins. It just puts it in with a large list. And what I think is important about this is that last sentence. And that is what some of you were. Look at that verb. Some of you were. So Paul apparently saw change. He saw people come to Christ, change their lives, have the Holy Spirit working within them. And that was now in the past tense, what they used to be. Some of you were. Here's another passage, 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 to 10. Paul says this, "The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Again, notice it's part of a list. It's not by itself. It's not in capital letters. It's not in neon. It's part of a list for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for people that do this and this and this and this. The other thing I want you to look at there is where it says, sexually immoral men who do what? Who practice homosexuality. So apparently, I'm reading into this, but it seems logical that having homosexual tendency or having homosexual thoughts is not the problem. It's the practice that's condemned. It says the men who practice homosexuality. One more. I think this is maybe the most powerful New Testament portion of dealing with homosexuality. Romans 1, verses 25 to 27. They, talking about the immoral, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Now, notice what they're talking about here. It's not just God doesn't like homosexuality. Apparently, there is a natural set up relationship that's supposed to exist between men and women sexually. In other words, this is God ordained, this is the way God established it, this is the blueprint for success when it comes to sexuality. And what has happened is people have on purpose exchanged these natural relations for those that are contrary. It's a design argument. They are thumbing their nose at God, they're shaking their fist at God, whatever you want to say. They're walking away from the natural and taking up with the unnatural. So it's a design argument, an argument from nature. Let's talk now about what homosexuality, what the Bible does not say. I've already hinted at it. It does not say that homosexuality is the greatest sin. It doesn't say you can't be friends with homosexuals. Well, what does science say? Now we've heard what the Bible says and does not say. What does science say about homosexuality? Well, first, let's start with statistics. We're being bombarded all the time to assume it's something around 10% of the population is gay. Absolutely not true. All research points to somewhere between 1.5% to 3%. That's far more accurate. And so you notice, by the way, that shrinks the total number of that are homosexual in our society. Is it just as normal or healthy as heterosexuality? That seems to be the message. Not true. Anal sex is dangerous to one's health. There are mental health issues that come alongside this. something like anxiety and schizophrenia and psychoses. And they found this in studies done in Canada, where society already is very approving of homosexuality. So it's not a case of, well, mental health issues, sure, because society frowns on homosexuality. Not true. This was in Canada, where they discovered a connection between homosexuality and some of these other mental health issues. There's more substance abuse involved with the gay community. And of course, HIV/AIDS. Good heavens, something like 50,000 new HIV cases yearly, and half of these are from homosexuality. Well, people always want to know, what's the cause? And some people, the hard-nosed Christian community, says it's a choice. Somebody at age 10 just decides to walk away from the opposite sex and to shake their fist at God and say, I'm going to do homosexuality just because I want to. On the other side, we get the pro-gay activists who say it's probably genetic. It's probably just something that was there from the very beginning, something down buried deep inside the genetic structure. There's no choice at all. Well, what they're discovering now is that it's developmental and it involves gender identity. So here's how it works. The boy, for whatever reason, maybe sex abused by a male or a passive dad, fails to identify with his dad. He doesn't identify with the dad. And what happens then, if he doesn't identify with the dad, he's attracted to the biological sex that's the opposite of his or her own gender identity. In other words, homosexuals have a gender identity that does not match their biological sex. Okay, so let's run through that again. A boy grows up, for whatever reason, doesn't identify with the dad, and so then he connects to the biological sex of his mom and is attracted to whatever the mom is attracted to. Well, she's attracted to the opposite of her own gender identity, so he will be attracted to men. Same applies to a girl. Girl grows up, for whatever reason, doesn't connect well with her mom. She identifies more with the dad. The dad is attracted to women. And so she will be attracted to women. So it's a gender identity issue that doesn't match their biological sex. Now, can people change? We're being told today, don't try to change them. That's terrible. You're twisting them. But can people change, and do they change from homosexual to heterosexual? Huge answer, yes. Ancient reports indicate it. Testimonies, if you go online, testimonies of former homosexuals affirm the change. And scientific research says yes. One report, 7%, that's almost 1 out of 10, change their orientation without any therapy at all. Another study found that almost 3/4 of gay 15-year-olds had opposite sex attractions 6 years later, by the time they hit 21. So look at that one more time. It was 68%, almost 70 out of 100, gay 15-year-olds had changed and had opposite sex attractions by the age of 21. And the changes were spontaneous. This was not drug-induced. This was not long, hard therapy sessions. These were not beating them about the head. They changed on their own, spontaneously. So we are doing homosexuals a disservice when they first announce to us what they are, and for us to affirm them and pat them on the back and cheer them on, when for many of them, they would change if we left them alone. Well, what can we do? What are some things Christians can do? Well, we want to avoid cliches. We don't want to make jokes. We don't want to kid around at all. I heard a story about a guy who was feeling some same-sex attraction. He went to a guy's study group, Bible study group, and wanted to share it with him and have the guys pray for him. And he heard a guy telling a gay joke, and he just clammed up. He said, I'm not going to talk to these guys. We also don't want to make homosexuality the issue. Jesus is the issue. Let's keep the focus on Jesus. We should treat homosexuals as we would anybody else. We should be consistent with them. We want to make a long-term difference, not just a short-term statement. And we ought to have a good answer to, why are Christians so homophobic? Here's a good answer to think of. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. That word homophobic means fear of them. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm afraid for them. I want them to have the best lifestyle possible. There are some bad things that come alongside homosexuality. What else can we do? Well, how about we give grace to other Christians who might decide differently than we do how to handle the gay situation? We should welcome gays who are non-Christians to come on into our church. They just shouldn't be in leadership positions, but that's the same for any other non-Christian. If somebody claims to be a Christian, but they continue to practice homosexuality, then we need some discipline. Look at Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. If someone has gay tendencies, but tries to live according to scriptural standards, keep them in the church. What if somebody in the family tells the family that he or she is gay? Well, we should stay calm. We should let that person know that he or she is always going to be loved. And we need to be consistent. We would treat that person like anybody else dealing with a sexual sin. So what's our goal? What are we trying to do? Not to help turn homosexuals into heterosexuals. We want to have them achieve holiness. We want to see them becoming disciples of Jesus. That's the goal. One more time, have our eyes on Jesus. Are there some good resources? Oh, plenty of good resources. I could rattle these all off, but better you just go to the website, apologeticsforlife.org, and look at my talk. I call this Controversial Issues. And look at the first half of the talk, which is on homosexuality. And I have a list of 10, 15 good books and websites to take a look at. I think maybe I will go ahead and mention a couple here. The best single one is a short booklet by Alan Schliemann of Stand to Reason. That's str.org. And his little booklet is called The Ambassador's Guide to Understanding Homosexuality. And I took a lot of the information that I just gave you from that, especially how people become homosexual. There are others on here. I think I'll just, how about this? What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? That's Kevin DeYoung. DeYoung, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? So plenty of good places to go to for further information on that. Well, that's the first of two controversial issues, homosexuality. That leads in naturally, doesn't it, to as the next step. So now you have the homosexual community, same-sex marriage now becomes the next issue, and that's one that's been fought and dealt with for some time. So let's do this. Let's talk about some of the problems with same-sex marriage. We don't have to define it, but let's talk about some of the problems. Number one, and this is the way I think we should be arguing instead of, well, the Bible says. We're dealing with people that don't respond to the Bible. They don't necessarily believe the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. We're on better grounds if we can argue for social reasons why same-sex marriage is not a great idea. So here's one. It's bad for children. Children are far better off being raised by a married mother and father. You know, that's more important to them than for a child to grow up well. That's more important than race or education of the parents or even what neighborhood they live in. Better to have that solid mother and father married home. Studies show often psychological problems that come along with same-sex marriage. You're starting to see some of that now on YouTube. Listen to some of these stories of kids raised in a same-sex family. Here's another thing that makes it bad for kids. It's non-biological caregivers tend to be more transitory. They invest less time and resources. They're frankly more dangerous to children living under their care. So if they're not biologically related, there's trouble brewing. So number one, it's bad for kids. Number two, what's another problem with same-sex marriage? It pretends that men and women are interchangeable. Well, we raised kids. A lot of you have raised kids. You know that moms and dads, men and women, are not interchangeable. I won't go into all of the details there, but there are different strengths and weaknesses. There's not one that's superior to the other. They're different. Yet same-sex marriage pretends that they'll bring the exact same strengths to a marriage. Not true. Number three, here's another problem. So what's one problem? It's bad for kids. Number two, it's pretending something that's not true, that men and women are interchangeable. How about number three? It says love is the basis. That's why we have to allow the marriage. It's love. Well, that idea that love is the determiner for who's allowed to get married opens a huge can of worms when you think about it. If love is the basis, then why not any two people? Any two people. How about three people? If three people love each other, should they be allowed to get married? That's where we're going next. We're going to have a lot of group marriages. What about a man and his dog? Hey, they love each other. why not a pedophile, a 50-year-old and a 10-year-old? And they both claim and they write down, I love this person. Where are we going to object if marriage is based on love? Polygamy, that's coming around the corner. Polygamy, love is the basis. Well, then what's the problem with one guy and a bunch of women? How about incest? Mother and son. Well, they love each other. So do you see, love can't be the basis, because it's going to open up something huge here that people are going to react with unhappiness when they say, well, that isn't really what I meant. But that's what you're going to get if you say love is the basis. So let's go over those real quickly. Number one, it's bad for kids. Number two, it pretends men and women are interchangeable. Number three, it's based on a poor foundation, saying love is the basis for marriage. Here's another problem. If same-sex marriage becomes a civil rights issue, guess who's going to be empowered to enforce it? The state. We're going to get more government, and I mean government intruding in individual liberties, government telling parents what rights they have, governments coming in to change religious freedom. It will not be a limited government system that the United States was founded upon. Big Brother will be sticking his nose into everybody's business. Number five, another problem with same-sex marriage, it goes against thousands of years of society and their experiences. Ancients distinguished between marriage and other kinds of unions. They saw a huge difference. And no culture has ever viewed homosexuality equal to or better than heterosexuality. No society has ever had same-sex marriage. We're on a brand new path, and who knows where it's going to end up. So let's go over the problems one more time. It's bad for kids. It pretends men and women are interchangeable. This says love is the basis for marriage, which allows all sorts of new things to come up. It's going to become a large government to enforce this. Number five, it's going against society as far back as we can go, the experiences of them. All right, so those are the arguments I would say against it. How about this? How about a section now of arguments raised for same-sex marriage and a good response that we should have for those? So how about this? Have you heard this before? Homosexuals are being denied the same rights that heterosexuals are. So it's discrimination. You can't discriminate. Stop discriminating. Same-sex people are being discriminated against. Well, let's talk discrimination. If this is discrimination, then maybe others should sue. We don't allow business associates to marry. Isn't that discrimination? We don't let tennis partners marry. Isn't that discrimination? We don't let drinking buddies who happen to have a good time together, we don't let them marry. Well, can't they claim discrimination? So we do draw the line. And the question is, why are we drawing the line there if you're drawing the line somewhere else? How about this? Discrimination? Yeah. All laws discriminate. For example, we don't let 10-year-olds get driver's licenses. Can't they yell, hey, that's discrimination? Yes, it is. Discrimination can be good. It just depends if our reasons are good. We discriminate when we choose people to be our friends. We discriminate all the time. We make choices. In some cases, our reasons are good. Some cases, maybe not. But just to say all discrimination is bad is crazy. Discrimination is part of life. The government treats heterosexual marriage differently. Yes, it does discriminate. Why? Because it produces the next generation. That's why there's discrimination. It's not opposed to homosexual marriage because it doesn't like homosexuals. It says, no, heterosexual marriage is the best for kids. That's why there's discrimination. Here's another argument you may hear. Well, this is just like discrimination against interracial marriages. They used to not allow, for example, an African American and a white to marry. And so here we go again. There's more discrimination. Well, wait a minute. Our response should be something like this, but the circumstances aren't the same. There was really no difference between a white and an African American. Skin color is just morally trivial. Who cares? But there's a huge difference between a man and a woman. So in one case, there's not really any difference. In another case, there's a huge difference. Here's another argument you might hear. Well, not all marriages have children, so these couples are in the same situation as same-sex couples. Well, what's the response to that one? But that's an exceptional case. That doesn't cancel the general rule. So I don't think we need to get all excited about that one. Here's another challenge. We should have freedom. Key word. We should have freedom to love whom we want. And our response might be, well, we can love anybody we want. Denying marriage doesn't restrict anyone. It just withholds social approval and the stamp of legitimacy. So you have freedom. It just withholds, one more time, social approval and the stamp of legitimacy. Here's one more argument against same-sex marriage. Well, what's the big deal? It doesn't hurt your marriage, so you've married in the opposite sex. I want to marry in the same sex. I'm not hurting your marriage. How does that hurt heterosexual marriage? Response? You know what it is? It's a lot like that famous, hey, if you don't like what's on TV, turn it off. In other words, you're heterosexual, you don't like homosexual marriages, but that doesn't affect you, don't worry about it. Well, does that apply really in that same analogy? If you don't like what's on TV, turn it off. Let's not have any censorship. But we're not saying it's a personal preference of mine on what's on TV. It's, I don't think this is good for society. So we're back to that social issue. I just think that's the most powerful way to argue. It's not about me. It's about what's best for our society. What's best for the next generation? Raising kids, for example, having a mom and a dad, not two moms or two dads. You know, that same argument was made hundreds of years ago. They used to have bear baiting in European countries. They put stake a bear into an arena and bring some dogs in and see how long the bear would last, and they would bet on it. And some Christian groups came along and said, we don't like that. That's terrible. And they said, well, if you don't like it, don't go to it. But the person who was complaining was not saying, well, it's just my personal dislike for this. No, the person is saying, this is terrible for society. It coarsens us. It makes us a poorer society as a result. Okay, well, does it hurt heterosexual marriages? Yes, here's another reason. Counterfeits always hurt the real thing. Think about money. The more counterfeit money that gets out there, the more it hurts the real money. I'm responding, all these responses are to this question, does it really hurt heterosexual marriages? Marriages are not just private. There's a same-sex marriage activist. Her name is Victoria Brownworth. She said, once you redefine marriage to allow same-sex, it will, quote, almost certainly weaken the institution of marriage. And she was happy about that. Marriage is dying in Scandinavian countries and the Netherlands, where they have something kind of like a same-sex registered partnership. It does dilute. It does hurt regular marriage. So the question, does it hurt heterosexual marriages? Yes, you bet. Well, what's ahead? Well, we're going to see more and more legal challenges. We'll see more government spending, because if people can unite as a family, two moms, two dads, then the health insurance goes up, Social Security costs will be increased. Churches are going to start being challenged. Get ready at your church. You better have some people thinking about this, because sooner or later it'll be called a discrimination case. Sooner or later it'll be called a hate crime if, for example, don't perform same-sex marriages, or if a pastor speaks out about same-sex marriage. We need to be prepared. So we ought to have a few tactics in mind. Here's one. Somebody says to you, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Now let's say that's a person who's a boss, and you're a little afraid of what to say to that person. So one possible response is this. What do you think about same-sex marriage? Your response, are you a tolerant person? I'll answer, but I'd like to know if you're a tolerant person. Now what? If the person says, no, I'm not tolerant, then you can say, well, I'm not sure I want to share my ideas with you. Most of the time, the person's going to say, oh, yes, definitely, I'm a tolerant person. Then you can say, well, okay, so then I may not agree with you, but you'll be all right with that. That's what tolerance is all about. Now the person has painted himself or herself into a corner, and I think you'll be able to explain why you're not a fan of same-sex marriage without any retribution. Here's another way we should be prepared. Are you going to go to a same-sex marriage wedding? Now, there are two answers, I think, to that. You might want to go to build bridges, to keep a connection with that person who's getting married. You may say, no, I don't want to validate this. I don't want to look like I'm supporting it. I don't want to celebrate that event. So there may be a mixed decision that you're going to have to make. So pray for wisdom. Another tactic is to just ask some questions. Asking questions, no matter what you're dealing with in the area of apologetics, is powerful. So here are some questions. Do you think it's okay for anyone to marry if they love each other? Do you think it's ever okay to discriminate? Why do you suppose no society in the history of the world has ever counted these arrangements as equal to heterosexual unions? How about this question? Do you think men and women are interchangeable? Why do you think the government always has preferred heterosexual unions? And then one more question. Is it okay for marriage to become anything we say it is? See, these are things where you don't even have to get on the hot seat. You can ask the other person things like this. So my challenge or my hope for you is that you take some of this information and you use it wisely as you're interacting with other people. You might want to take a look at some resources. Stand to Reason has something called a Same-Sex Marriage Quick Reference Guide. It's just a single piece of paper that's been laminated with all these things we've been talking about on there, so you can have it in one spot. So you go to str.org, the Same-Sex Marriage Quick Reference Guide. The Ruth Institute has something called 77 Non-Religious Reasons to Support Man-Woman Marriage. I think that's so important. We can't rush to the Bible and try to defend our views based on the Bible when we're dealing with a secular audience that doesn't trust the Bible, doesn't know anything about the Bible, has no use for the Bible. So 77 Non-Religious Reasons to Support Man-Woman Marriage. So that's ruthinstitute.org. Okay, at this point, there are plenty of other resources. If you go to my website, apologeticsforlife.org, and take a look at under the video and audio resources, you can look at the video that I've done of this, and you'll see this list. Or if you can just, you're just interested in me sending you the PowerPoint, I'd be glad to do that. Just write me, Gary. Send me an email, gary@apologeticsforlife.org, and I'll certainly get back to you. These are tough issues, both the homosexual issue and same-sex marriage. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for love and compassion for people that are in that situation. It's a hot-button issue. We don't want to stir fire up. We want to calm things down. We want to get our point across in a kind fashion. We always want to answer with respect and gentleness.